Turn with me in your Old Testaments to Malachi chapter 3. Just to remind any who are not familiar, as they should be, with Scripture, that Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. We'll be especially looking at verses 8 through 10 of chapter 3 of Malachi. But let's hear all the chapter. Remember, this is God's holy word. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. May God add his blessing to his word today. All right, we come to this last in this series on growth factors taken from our fifth membership query dealing with your promise to be doing these things to help you grow in the Christian life. The last one is to give to the Lord as he shall prosper you. Now, I'm just wondering when it was the last time I preached on money. It wasn't last week, wasn't last month, wasn't last year. And perhaps I'm remiss on this. It's easy to overreact to the TV and radio charlatans. They're constantly grubbing for money. I've mentioned this before to you here in the congregation. Getting up in the morning at 5:30 or so with little Nathaniel some years ago, so he could watch on WGN Bozo the Clown. But beforehand, there was a charlatan on, a money grubber with blow-dried hair and slick ways, and he was always, always, always demanding money. And if you would send him money, 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 you would get miracles, miracles, miracles. And he was constantly flashing an 800 number, and he was constantly letting you know he would take Visa and MasterCard, and probably American Express and Diners Club too, if you ask. This was in the days before Discover, I think. And even little Nathaniel, who was about 4 years old at the time, he's now 20, called him the money grubber. Well, we react against that, and we're afraid sometimes that if we talk about money, people will be put off, because they are put off by folk like this. But let us remember, folks, let us remember, folks, that all that we have is really God's. All that we have is really God's. We are not owners, ultimately, of anything. We're managers. We're managers. We are those who are in charge of managing things for someone else. And it used to be such people were called stewards, who stood in the place of someone else, who were caretakers for things that were someone else's. They were called stewards. Some of you have read Lord of the Rings, perhaps, and you will remember that the head of state and head of government for the kingdom of Gondor was the steward of Gondor. For the kingly line had seemingly died out. Yet at the same time, there was a nagging suspicion that there was someone left in the royal family. And for 1,000 years or more, I can't remember the chronology exactly, there was no king in Gondor, and the royal steward reigned in his name and in his place, and kept up the government, kept up the kingdom, until, rather unexpectedly, the heir to the throne appeared. Some of you know your Scottish history a little bit. And you will remember that the last royal house of Scotland was the House of Stuart, which is just a Scots way of saying a steward. The Stuart family were the royal stewards for the former royal house. But when it died out, the Stuarts had married into the royal family, and so they became the royal family. But at one time, early on, they had been the stewards, the ones who would maintain and uphold the kingdom of Scotland in the king's absence, or the queen's absence. While she was gone, they would make sure everything was kept, maintained, and ready until the king would return. This is why, when we talk about giving, this is why when we talk about tithing, sometimes it's called stewardship, because that's a time when ministers remind their people that they are stewards also, that they are the ones who have charge of what is given to them for the sake of the real owner until he comes again. It may be that he shall come again for you personally at the time of your death, however long from now that might be, or however soon that may be. But when that time comes, there is to be an accounting of what you have done with what he has given you. Or we may think of that as the final coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ultimately all accounts shall be settled. But in any case, all that you have, all that you are, ultimately belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is that people don't like to think of that. People like to consider that what they have is theirs. They speak of my wife, my husband, my children, my house, my car, my rock collection, my pots, my pans, my, well, whatever. Those are their things. Particularly my money, my paycheck, my bank accounts. That's my stuff. But it is not. It is Jehovah God's. It belongs to King Jesus. And even now, he demands that you acknowledge that. He demands that you acknowledge that. He basically says, 9/10 of everything I give to you, 90% you may use and enjoy for my glory. Only 1/10, only 10% is to come back to me directly and immediately. You get 9 to use for a long time, to use for my glory, but also your enjoyment. Only one part, 1/9 of what's really mine do I ask for it back. But people for a long time have said, no, it is mine. Like a little child. No, mine. This has gone back into Bible times, folks, and that is what we are looking at here in Malachi 3. You may remember from when I did an expository series on Malachi some few years ago that we were looking at the fact that this final book of the Old Testament, this final written prophecy, is an indictment against the people of Judah and against all the remnant of Israel. They thought they were being oh so pious, oh so spiritual, oh so religious. And God said it's all an act. It's just an outward thing for most of you people. You're going through the motions. And your heart is not really devoted. No, it is not devoted to me. It is not devoted in love to your neighbor. No, it's just an act. And then he goes about and through the prophet Malachi proves it to the people. And that is the way it is here in chapter 3. It begins, of course, with a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of Jesus Christ. A glorious context here. And because of the coming of the Savior, we have there in verse 6, I am Jehovah. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And you will remember I have preached from that before, looking at the fact that it is because of God's unchanging covenant mercy that we are not doomed to hell. Because He is determined to set His love upon His elect, a determination that comes from eternity, a determination that goes on forever. Never will God the Father, never will God the Son, never will God the Holy Spirit say to one of His, oh, I goofed. You're worse than I thought. I guess I changed my mind. Get out of here. God will never say that, children, if you come to Jesus Christ. God will never say that. Even though you sin awfully, even though you do wickedly, God will not do that to you. If you are in Jesus Christ, you're always safe, because God does not change. In contrast to that, though, the people of God had changed. in kind of the transition verse here in verse 7, yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away. I've stayed the same. I've been right here. You have changed. You're the ones who've gone away. It reminds me of a story I read in Reader's Digest one time. Of a husband, maybe about my age, and his wife, they were going along in their car from back in the 1950s or so, and the wife was kind of thinking about days gone by. Happy days of courtship. And they're driving along, the husband's driving, she's sitting on the passenger side. And it used to be, children, cars didn't have two seats up front. They just had one big seat across the whole front. Okay? So the wife says to the husband, I sure miss those romantic days when we used to sit next to each other here on the front seat. And he looked at her and smiled and said, well, I haven't moved. Well, so it is here. God says, I haven't moved. You have. And the people who haven't figured this out yet say, well, wait a minute. In what ways shall we return? God said to them, return to me. Come back. Just like this husband might have said to his wife, come on over here, honey. No, they say, when God says, return to me and I will return to you, they say, what? In what way shall we return? Well, let's look at a problem. The first thing God mentions is, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And then God goes on to say, in tithes and offerings. You children know what it means to rob. You know what a robber is, I think, except for the very littlest ones. God calls those who will not give him his tithes and offerings robbers. God is complaining about the people not being grateful and how he has loved them with a warm love and they have been cold toward him. He says, you have been robbing me. Now, what do we mean by tithes? Well, again, that's 1/10 of our increase. Now, if you've had a bad year and you've lost money, guess what? God does not demand a tithe. God does not demand a tithe. If you have gotten an inheritance, God does not demand a tithe of that. It is your increase, friends. It is your increase. Whether you farm, whether you work in a plant, whether you have a professional career, whether you run a store, whether you, well, I don't know, have a trade of some sort, whatever it is you do, when you're making money on it, that is what God is demanding. Now, even if you make only a little bit, we've tried to teach our sons that when you make money from lawn mowing or from leaf raking or from snow shoveling or whatever, a tenth of that goes to God. Whenever you earn money, a tenth of that goes to God, even if you only made a very little bit. Even if you only made a dime on something, a penny has got to go to God. If you've lost money, that's another thing. But if you're making money, you've got to be giving to God, for it is His. It is He who gives the increase. It is He who owns it all. You must be acknowledging His overlordship of you. It can be money. Another way it can be done in is what we call kind. It is entirely proper, though not commonly done among us anymore. But it is quite proper if you have, say, hens and a rooster, and you have 10 new young pullet chicks, to be rearing up them all and to be giving a good laying hen to the church or to the pastor or something, right? Or you have all these little cockerel chicks. Well, now, several months, you provide this new young, or this tender young cockerel to the pastor for his chicken dinner, right? That's entirely proper. Your cow's giving 10 pounds of milk, right? That would be a Jersey, I guess. All right? So a pound of that, or its equivalent in cheese, could be given. know, a pint of milk from that little over a gallon. Okay? So these are tithes in kind. But you see, the tithe is a picture of our saying, yes, God, it's all yours. Yes, God, I'm all yours. It's not just a preacher standing up and asking for money. It's not so the preacher can be living in a grand mansion with 30 rooms and 30 bathrooms with gold-plated fixtures and drive a Benz. None of which I do, as you know. No, it is because God must be glorified. God must be given His due. God must be acknowledged. Jesus must be acknowledged as our God and King. That is the most important reason. Now, yes, your pastor ought to be given a living wage. I'm thankful you do so. I really think a pastor should not be living above his people. And I do not think I do so. A building's got to be paid for. Utility bills have to be paid for. And a wider program, in our case, of presbytery and synod needs to be paid for. Our missionaries need to live, you know. We have to pay for the people who do our printing and our teachers at the college and our teachers at the seminary and all sorts of other things. But ultimately, the big deal is that God is acknowledged. Jesus is acknowledged as our God and our King. That is what the tithe is all about. What about the offerings? Well, in those days, particularly what would be talked about were God called the peace and fellowship offerings. These were sorts of sacrifices. And these things we do not do anymore. Not the sacrifices, because they were typical. They weren't just symbols, they were actual types of the full consecration to God that we are to have through the blood of Jesus Christ. We now have additional offerings, perhaps, that we give. They are not demanded, but they are certainly acceptable to God. I want you to note something here. The tithe is an absolute bare minimum that is due to God. I grew up in a church, folks, in Cincinnati, where tithing was seen as the goal you get to. Someday, perhaps, as a super elite Christian. It's a goal you hope maybe someday to hit. But to use a different kind of illustration, if we're thinking of perhaps a long marathon race, the tithe is not the end tape. The tithe's at the starting block. Now, God says that anything less given to Him is robbery. Now, I don't know how many of you listen to the radio, to AM talk radio and such, but of late, I have been hearing commercials for some firm that says they'll get you out of trouble with the IRS. And they have a whole big core of people that are former IRS agents, And IRS personnel, former, well, currently so-called enrolled agents. And if you have trouble with your taxes and you haven't paid them back, they know how to work things so that at the least you will stop all kinds of problems. And it may well be that a negotiated settlement can take place with the IRS. Now, I do want to tell you, they make a point on this commercial that is completely true. You can't just ignore the IRS, because they will come and get you. And they will take your paycheck. They will take your bank account. They will take your Social Security. They will take your pension. They will take, and they will not spare. If you have shorted them, they will have no pity. They will come and get your money. It's kind of like in the cartoon, Hagar the Horrible, the tax man that shows up at Hagar's cottage from time to time. There is no putting him off. Well, friends, so it is with the Lord. But He's even more thorough. He doesn't have to fool around with defective computers. He doesn't have to fool around with software that was brought in by the lowest bidder. He doesn't have to worry about demoralized workers. And He's not fooled. No. God knows what you owe Him. And God will get it one way or another. You are cursed with a curse, He goes on to say in verse 9. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You see, this is still a requirement for believers today. The tithe was not something ceremonial given only through Moses. Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek, we see in the book of Genesis, long before Moses' time. We must continue to give the tithe to the one to whom Melchizedek points, the Lord Jesus Christ. For there are consequences if we do not. There is a curse, not an eternal curse for believers, but it is a sort of one in this temporal life for believers. God brings trouble in space and time on those who defy Him. And so those who say, no, I will keep the money for my own use, I have other things I need, God says, no, and I will get it one way or another. If you have been withholding your tithe, and I have not been consulting with Paul, I do not know who among you tithes. Well, I shouldn't say all of you. I know of my own family, and that is it. That is it. I have never, as far as I know, consulted with our treasurer on the finances here, at least as far as the giving finances. I do not know. So I'm not picking on anyone in particular, and maybe this is totally missing you people entirely. That'd be great. Maybe it is great. But do your pockets seem to have holes? Do you find yourself saying, where does it go? If you aren't tithing, this is the major reason. If you won't give it, God will get it. And you know this is the case for corporate bodies as well as individuals. If corporate bodies will not commit themselves to Jesus Christ, if corporate bodies will not yield themselves to Him, God will get it. Why is our national economy being goofy? Could it be that we are not acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at the finances in many churches that refuse to give anything but keep it all to themselves. You know, I've heard of churches, in fact I've been a pastor of a church that had lots of money when it folded up. You know, God will get His money. So will you give it to Him willingly and acknowledge His overlordship? Or will He take it from you? And will you try to defy Him and find that, well, it avails nothing? In verse 10 then, we see a picture of obedient tithing and its blessing. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. It's kind of a dare, isn't it? If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now this is not, friends, this is not a promise like the money grubber was trying to make, that if you give me this, then God will automatically do that. No, it is not that sort of thing. And sometimes God has us in poor conditions for a reason. A good reason. But characteristically, those who tithe are blessed. We should not tithe for that reason, however. We must tithe because God has demanded it. We must tithe because it is a sign of our yielding ourselves entirely to Jesus Christ. But God graciously has said, normally, I will bless those who tithe me. And try me. Try me. I dare you. So how should we do this tithing? Well, first, let's make sure it's from the heart. And that it is truly given to Jesus. Giving a tithe in order to make more money is just plain mercenary. That's making an idol out of money. That's just striking a business deal, you see. That's wrong. But many of these money grubbers, that's the appeal they make. Give me, and you'll get lots and lots of stuff. Whereas God says, give me mine. Acknowledge, I am the king. And then you may have, and I will bless you with more as I show, or as you show yourself to be faithful. As you are using it for my glory, I will be giving you more. Well, now, if your heart is right, if you are desiring to see God glorified, then bring it all in. Bring it all in. Bring it into God's storehouse. We've been blessed with a man who faithfully cares for it, our deacon. Be prompt. Don't hold off in fulfilling your promises and obligations to the Lord. Don't be forgetful. There are many other things that are of less importance that you remember quite well. You're not necessarily naturally forgetful. You just don't want to do it. Well, stop this. Do it. Be giving yourself. You claim to be Jesus's. Show it. Show it by giving to Him. The tithes are, as we read here, to go to God's house. They go to the church, not just any Christian organization. Primarily, it should be here to your local congregation. Primarily. It is legitimate to give to some things at Presbytery. There are some things it is legitimate to give directly to things at the synod level and to the full denomination. You know, if you want to make a little bit or a part of your tithe sometime to the mission in France that is not actually under our synod but under the Irish synod, well, God bless you. And I would trust, if I were you, that God would be pleased with that. In fact, it might include other true branches of the Church of Jesus Christ. So if you go visit, let's say it's a year from now, and dear Michelle has graduated and she's back with our family, and we can't stand to be away from her. And so we travel out to Tiburon, California to go and visit her. And we're there at First OP of San Francisco. And on the Sabbath morning, the offering comes around and you put in something. Can you legitimately think that that counts for your tithe? Sure you can. Sure you can. For that's a real and true branch of the visible Church of Jesus Christ. It does not include, though, other Christian organizations, no matter how worthy they might be. Now, note what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I'm saying your tithe goes to the Church of Jesus Christ. I am not saying, don't give any money to these organizations. No, I'm not saying that at all. You may give more than the tithe. And it may go to Christian organizations. Have I not just recommended during our announcement time that you be generous with the Gideons? Please do. But make that money over your tithe. Do I not contribute to the National Reform Association? Sure I do. Over and above my tithe. Do I not contribute to other Christian organizations? Do you not? Some of you give time and money to the High Point Women's Center. Some of you give time and money, some of us do, to weekday religious education here in Logan County. And there are many other worthy
Christian organizations. But they must be funded over and above the tithe, for they are not the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ gets the tithe. As I say, God issues a challenge here, a dare. It was for the people of Judah, but it is for you too. Bring all the stores into the storehouse, all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me. Try me now in this, he says. That's what Jehovah of hosts says. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing. Now, he doesn't say monetary blessing, but blessing, definitely, one way or another. And normally it would be monetary. But there will not be room enough to receive it. Call him on this. See if he doesn't bless you spiritually and quite possibly materially as time goes on. But make sure that it's a legitimate tithe. Not only the full 10%, but from a heart that is 100% consecrated to him in Jesus Christ. It is that heart that gladly gives the tithe. It is that heart that God is looking to receive. It is that heart that shall be blessed ultimately, not with mere material things, but with a covenantal and living relationship with its Maker, its Redeemer, its Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing now from Psalm 65, both parts of it. We'll start right now with portion A. This consecration I was just speaking of, that the tithe is just a picture of, is expressed here in this very first stanza. Praise waits for thee in Zion, to thee vows paid shall be. O God of prayer, the hearer, all flesh shall come to thee. It is this coming, joyful coming, joyful consecration, that the tithe is merely a picture of. The reality is even more precious to God than the picture. Let us come to God, consecrated to him through Jesus Christ, and sing this joyfully. Psalm 65, part 8.